All right, open your Bibles with me to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. And we're going to start in verse 18. And then we're going to continue into the first few verses of chapter 16. So John chapter 15, beginning in verse 18. Now, please remember that these words are spoken by the Lord as he is on his way to the Garden of Gethsemane and then from there to the cross. So these are his final words before his suffering. And all of these words are extremely important. But when you think about the occasion in which that they are spoken, I think it adds a little bit of significance to the words that he chose to give us, knowing what was about to take place, that the Lord knew that these were the final words that he was going to give them before the garden experience, the arrest, the betrayal, the 12 being scattered, Jesus going to these mock trials that the Jews put him through, and then eventually, of course, his death on the cross. So keep that in mind as you read these with me together. Okay, again in verse 18, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. Now, I'll stop there, and then we're going to keep going, but let's go back to verse 18. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. There is no suffering, persecution, hatred, animus, etc., that we will ever experience that would compare to what Jesus experienced. You just have to understand that. But in this case, not only are we suffering to a lesser degree than Jesus did because of who he is and how the devil hated him and the suffering that he had to endure for us, but also notice that the hatred against us is directly related to the hatred that people have in their hearts against him. That their animus against us is not really against us. It's against the fact that we follow Christ and we teach his truth and we stand for his cause. And therefore, the animus and the hatred, the resentment, persecution, all these things that the devil has against Christ, it bleeds over against us. If the devil knows that we are carrying his banner, that we are following his word, his will, that we are his disciples, you know, it's hard for us to tell who is a disciple and who isn't. But the Lord knows, and the devil knows. The devil knows the ones that are his true disciples and the ones that aren't. And so, in other words, just by virtue of the fact of being Christ's disciple puts a target on our back, a spiritual target from the devil. The hatred that they have against us is not so much against us as it is against Christ. So that's where we have to begin. Now, if you were of the world would love his own, but because you are not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. The true disciple of Christ marches to a different, not only a different beat, but a different drummer altogether. You know, we're just not in sync with the world. We're not in sync with the principles, the philosophies, the standards, etc., of the world. We're always going to be out of sync. It just, you know, it's not anything that we have to try to do. You know, you don't have to wake up one morning and think, you know, I'm not going to be in sync, you know, with the world. The fact that you got up in the morning and you took your first step put you out of sync with the world. You're always going to be out of sync with the world just because of the very nature of what the world is and what you are. The thing that is in us is different than that which is in the world. It's a different mindset. It's a different temperament. It's a different attitude. Everything about us as Christ's disciple is completely out of sync with everything that the devil has as norm in the world. So therefore, you know, Jesus is letting these disciples realize that, you know, you got to understand, fellas. And again, remember, Jesus is about to go to the garden and he's about to go to the cross. And so the things that he's talking about here, the disciples are about to experience firsthand as they see the suffering of Christ, right? I mean, they're going to see what he was talking about, that vitriol, that hatred, and so forth against Christ. They're going to see it. They've already seen it in the years that they followed him. They've seen the Jews as they've persecuted them, as they've tried to stone Jesus on how many numerous occasions. They've seen him battle the Pharisees time and again. They've seen the hatred against him in that way, but now they're going to see it in all of its fury. Verse 20, remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, and notice this is a positive declaration. This is not anything that is a question or a possibility. He didn't say they might persecute you. He said they will also persecute you. They will persecute you. It's not a question. It's not a coincidence or a happenstance. This is a certainty that you can count on. They will persecute you. By the same token, following his thought here, if they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. Because the truth resonates with people who love the truth. People who do not love truth will not resonate with them. In fact, truth can be downright disturbing to them. It can be like, you know, fingernails on a blackboard. You know, it can grate on people to such an extent that they're, you never know what the reaction might be, but it's because of the fact that they are not a truth-minded individual. Therefore, they have no appreciation for truth. They will appreciate truth to the extent that they believe it and that they are willing to accept it. And as long as you say things that they already believe, or things that they've already accepted, or opinions and ideas that they've already formed in their mind before truth was told them, well, they will accept that. They will agree with that. They will smile at that. They will like that. That's not a problem. The problem is whenever truth makes them uncomfortable, when truth invades their comfort zone, when it takes away their confidence in something that they believed or were taught or thought, whatever the case may be, but now truth is coming along and challenging that. If you are not a truth lover, when that happens, and I'm coming to believe that most people are not truth lovers, they will recoil at the truth, and they will rebel against it. So Jesus is saying, this is all to do with their relationship with me. This is not about you. It's about me. This is about their relationship with me. This is about their relationship to the truth that I've taught. And if they will not receive the truth from me, think about this. If the Son of God, God the Son, living in this world and with his audible voice telling people truth, if people will not believe it when Jesus said it, what makes you think they're going to believe it when you and I say it? Think about that. So again, this goes back to their heart and soul, and this is the problem that we deal with, is that it's hard for us, in fact, it's impossible for us to look into the heart and the soul. So Jesus is giving us a factual occurrence that these disciples can anticipate. You can just anticipate this. This is going to be the way it is. Don't be surprised when it comes. But all of these things will they do unto you for my name's sake. Again, they're really not doing it against you. They're doing it against me for my name's sake. And the more truth you know of God, and the closer you are with God, and the more committed you are to him and to his truth, the greater will be the intensity of the hatred against you. Because again, the devil sees that, and the devil's anger, animus, and bitterness is against Christ. So anybody that represents Christ, anybody that follows him, anybody that has his heart, his mind, his truth, is going to be hated by Satan. Because, it's not us personally, it's Jesus that Satan hates. And he's taking out his hatred of Jesus on us. For my name's sake. And then notice the next thing he said. Because they know not him that sent me. They don't know God. Now, the problem that we deal with is that so many people that attack us, so many people that persecute us, are people that claim to know God. And when you talk to them, they can talk as spiritual and as pious as any preacher in the country. They can quote scripture. They can talk about God. They can talk about prayer. They can talk about all of these spiritual things. And people get the attitude, well, these people really are, you know, true disciples of God. These people really know the Lord, blah, 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 blah. But the Lord said, if they are persecuting you, it's because they don't know God. You can't know God intimately, personally, in your heart, and be a deliberate persecutor of God's people. You can't. What makes a person persecute a believer, a preacher, or anyone else that is working for God? What would make a person do that if they truly knew the Lord and had the Spirit of God in their heart? How could they do that? There are some things I think that a Christian just cannot do. And one of them is he cannot have hatred in his heart. He cannot be a spiritual murderer in his heart. And that's what Jesus said, that's what hatred is. Hatred is spiritual murder. So who are these people that will go on and on and on and on for months and years and maybe decades or maybe a lifetime, and their heart is filled with such bitterness, resentment, anger, and hatred against someone that any opportunity they have to do harm to that person, they will do it like that. Now, would you do that? Could you do that? Even people that maybe have done you ill, maybe people that, you know, you don't really have a great deal of affection for because of the way they've treated you or whatever, do you really make it your life's goal to do everything you can in your power to harm or even destroy that person? Can you do that? I don't believe any true Christian that knows God in a real way could do that. In fact, if we take Jesus literally at his word, and I don't know how else to take him, these things will they do unto you because they know not him that sent me. There are people who to this very hour are doing anything and everything they can to destroy me personally and Liberty Fellowship. And I'm not going to go into details, but I could, of things that some of these people have done and continue to do up until this very moment, and have been doing these things for such a long extended period of time. You have to say, how can you even think that long with such malice in your heart? How can you carry that in your heart for so long? This is devilish. It is a spiritual attack motivated by Satan himself and manipulating people whose hearts do not know God, or they could not do it. When somebody wrongs us, we don't have to trust them. We don't have to give them the same position or whatever it was that they may have had before they betrayed a confidence or a trust or whatever it may have been. But that being said, what is our responsibility toward them? Come on, this is Christianity 101 here. What is our responsibility toward people that do us ill? To forgive them. Right?
Yes.
To forgive them. Now again, you can't take away certain factors that we have to deal with in life. I mean, if a person gets caught, a bank employee gets caught stealing money from the bank, can that person be forgiven? Sure. Is it likely the person is going to work for the bank again? Probably not. But forgiveness is our duty as a believer from our heart. So how can you have forgiveness in your heart and bitterness at the same time? How can you attack after having forgiven someone? How can you be consumed with hatred, animus, bitterness, etc., if you have truly in your heart forgiven someone? Well, you know the answer to that. The answer is you can't. So who are these people that cannot forgive? Who are these people that cannot allow the Spirit of God to heal whatever the hurt was, whatever the attack was? Who are these people that months and months and months and years later give them an opportunity to do someone harm, either through their mouth or through their action, and they do it like that? Quickly, with all anger and malice. How can they do that? Now, you and I, you know, we just look at the outward appearance. We can't judge the heart, so it's hard for us to make an assessment. But Jesus already made the assessment. Jesus said, "These things will they do unto you because they know not him that sent me." So no matter what they say, no matter what church they belong to, or not how religious they sound or how pious they act, the fact that they have a persecuting spirit, the fact that they have a vengeful, hateful attitude and will act on that attitude at every opportunity provided them, proves, according to Jesus, they do not know the Father. They do not know the Father. That's what Jesus said. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. Now, Jesus is not saying here that they were not sinful people before he came. They were sinful already. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is, before he came and spoke to them the truth, they covered their sin. They were able to mask their sin. They were able to pretend they didn't have this sin. But when Jesus came and he spoke the truth, the light was so bright, there was no darkness left that could hide their sin. Their sin was exposed. And that's what makes people angrier than maybe anything else. It's whenever their sin is exposed. When their rebellion, their hatred, that when this is exposed through the spotlight of truth, Jesus said he is the light of the world. And now, as his disciples, we are the light of the world whenever we preach his truth. It takes away the covering of sin. You know, that's one thing that the devil loves to do, is he loves to cover. He loves to cover in darkness what he's doing. He doesn't want people to know what he's doing. And the people that are hearts and their attitudes and their ambitions, etc., are completely contrary to truth. When the light of truth shines upon them, they have nowhere to hide, and that's whenever they react angrily. Well, you mark it down. Most of the time, when somebody gets angry at a message or a pastor's presentation or whatever, they will go out in the parking lot and they'll make up 100 reasons why they reacted angrily. And while justified they were to be angry, but God knows the bottom line is they were convicted in their hearts. The light of truth shone in their hearts and exposed them for what they really are, and they couldn't take it. And that's what happened in the life of Jesus. These Pharisees and others like them, they pretended to be spiritual. They were the spiritual leaders. They had everybody, you know, coming to them for spiritual counsel. You know, they cared about everybody. You know, they were there to be everybody's teacher and guide. And they were there to help everybody. And that people would come to them. And they looked to them for that kind of guidance and that kind of spiritual instruction. And all the while, they were as evil and wicked and sinful as anyone could possibly be. No one could be more evil than the Pharisees. And Jesus came, and what did he do with them? What did he do with the Pharisees? Exposed them through his parables, through his teaching. And then in Matthew 23, with direct confrontational statements of judgment, woe unto you, he exposed them to everyone. And that's why they hated him so much. They had no cloak for their sin. They had nowhere to run, nowhere to go. Jesus put the spotlight of truth on them. So that's what happens with us. When we dedicate ourselves to truth and we speak the truth, people that are harboring darkness are hiding under that darkness, and when the light of truth shines on them, boy, do they react. Then in verse 23, he that hateth me hateth my Father also. It doesn't matter what you what you call yourself, if you have animus and resentment against Christ, your animus is against God the Father. You know, I'm amazed at how many Christians, you know, I was just reading, I think if I can give you the right verse here real quick, look at 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. All right, let me find it. Well, yeah, I got the right chapter. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 2 and 3. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of what? Do you see it? What? Come on, folks, say it. Thank you. The spirit of Antichrist, whether you've heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. So any religious spirit that denies that Christ is come in the flesh, that Jesus is God in the flesh, is the spirit of Antichrist. Isn't that what it says? So what difference does it make if you read the Quran or if you read the Talmud? The spirit of each is the spirit of Antichrist, according to this passage of Scripture. Is that right or is that not right? Yeah. So how is it that Christians, certain people that call themselves Christians, will condemn the spirit of Antichrist in the Quran, but then they will turn around and condone the spirit of Antichrist in the Talmud? How does that work? It doesn't really matter what faith system you have. It doesn't matter really what you call God or what your Bible is. If you deny that God is come in the flesh, if you deny that Jesus is God in flesh, you possess the spirit of Antichrist. The rest of it is moot. And yet I marvel at how selective Christians are in implementing the truth of God. If that's really what truth is to us, if truth is we implement it with prejudice, then are we really proclaiming truth at all? Are we really proclaiming truth if truth only applies to certain people? And yet that's what people do all the time in the religious circles. So Jesus is preparing his disciples for not only what was about to happen to him, but what was going to happen to them shortly thereafter. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, speaking of the miracles, they had not had sin. But now they have both seen and hated both me and my Father. the miracles of Jesus was a specific sign to the Jews that this was the Messiah. When Moses was alive and he prophesied of Christ, he said to the children of Israel that your Messiah was going to be like me. What he meant by that was he's going to be a miracle worker. Well, Jesus performed so many more miracles than what Moses performed. He did this to prove who he was to the Jews, that this was the Messiah. This was the man of whom the prophets, including Moses, spake. Now he said, after all of these miracles I've done, after all of these truths I've given, I've absolutely taken away any excuse that they have. They have no excuse. I have performed that which I needed to perform to prove who I am and who God was that sent me to them. And they still rejected him. So, you know, these people that are looking for signs and miracles all the time in order to determine the will of God or in order to determine, you know, God is in something. You know, are you going to do more miracles than Jesus did? Are you going to come close to doing the miracles that Jesus did? You're not going to do any of the miracles that Jesus did. And yet they still would not believe on him. If men will not believe the truth of the Word of God, they will not believe a miracle if it happened in front of them. Do you remember what the rich man said to Abraham in that story in Luke? The rich man died and went to hell, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, saw Abraham and Lazarus, and he cried out, you know, first for himself, for water, and didn't come. And then his focus was upon his family members back on earth that had not yet passed away. And he said to Abraham, send Lazarus, who had already died, send Lazarus back from the dead to tell my brothers about Christ. And what did Abraham say to the rich man? They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. They have the Word of God. That's the only word they had at that time, the Old Testament scripture. They have the Word of God. Let them hear the Word of God. Rich man says, nay, Father, they will not believe. But if one rose from the dead, they would believe. And Abraham said, if they will not believe the Word, the Scriptures, they would not believe if one rose from the dead. Well, guess what? Jesus rose from the dead. And they still, many of them, did not believe. If they will not believe the Word of God, they will not believe the work of God. In this case, the miracles. But this cometh to pass that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, the Jewish law. They hated me without a cause. All right, let me hold your place here and go back to the book of Psalms. And we're going to look at two passages in the book of Psalms. Psalm 35. Psalm 35 and verse 19. Let not them that are mine enemies wrongfully rejoice over me, neither let them wink with the eye that hate me without a cause. For they speak not peace, but they devise deceitful matters against them that are quiet in the land. people that have done them no wrong, people that have hurt them in no way, people to whom they should be able to live in peace. They've not committed any crime against anyone. They've not done anything to cause this kind of treatment, but yet they are enemies and they speak not peace. They have war in their hearts. But notice, they that hate me without cause. That's what Jesus was referring to, was these passages. Look also in Psalm 69 and verse 4. Psalm 69 and verse 4. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away. David said, boy, the people that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. I feel that way sometimes. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. There's no cause. They have no cause. But they have taken up the sword of war against those that have done them no ill. That's what Jesus is referring to, the passages. But when the Comforter, this would be the Holy Spirit, is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And he also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. He's called the Spirit of truth. Now, very quickly, I want to run out of time before I cover these first few verses in chapter 16. These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. Why have I told you this? The word offended here, I don't want you to be frightened. I don't want you to be discouraged. I don't want you to get all down in the dumps and quit. That's what he's saying. I'm telling you this, I don't want you to be offended by this. I don't want you to be discouraged by this. I don't want you to be, you know, to be to a point that you want to quit, etc. They shall put you out of the, it keeps going. You know, it's like, the worst isn't even over yet. He just keeps going. They shall put you out of the synagogues. So guess who he's talking to? Okay. He's talking to the priests. He's talking to the Pharisees, the scribes, the Jewish leaders, the leaders of the synagogue. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. That's how deceived these people are. But how many people are there around the world that kill other people and think that by killing other people, they're doing God a favor? They're killing in the name of God. It's not just one religion that does that. It's not just one country that does that. It's not just one group of people that does that. It's ubiquitous all over the world. These evil, wicked people, in the name of their God, in the name of their religion, they kill. They kill. And they said, Jesus said, they will kill you. And they'll think they're doing God's service. And of course, he was talking to the Jewish leaders. And we know, as you read the story in the book of Acts, that's exactly what they did time and time and time again. And these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. That's the second time Jesus said it. He said it a few verses ago in chapter 15, and he repeats it here in chapter 16. The reason they behave this way, the reason they have hatred in their heart, the reason they have war in their heart, the reason they kill without cause, the reason they persecute people for truth, the reason they do this is they do not know God. And this time, and he added, nor me. They don't know the Father, and they don't know me. The implication is, if they knew the Father and if they knew me, they wouldn't act this way. They wouldn't persecute this way. They wouldn't hate this way. They wouldn't destroy this way. They wouldn't kill this way. They don't know the Father and they don't know me. Or they wouldn't do this. But these things have I told you that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. I didn't tell you this 3 years ago. But I'm telling you now because my time with you is very brief. And it's time that you're going to have to learn these lessons for yourself. I'm not going to be here to hold your hand through this, except through the Spirit that we'll get to in a minute. But you're going to have to learn these things for yourself. You're going to have to experience these things for yourself. And you must remember what I've told you. The word that I have told you is what you need to sustain you. Listen, folks, this is our sustenance right here. This is our anchor. That's why it's important that we learn the word. It's why it's important that we remember the word. Because it gives us that which we need in that moment to deal with whatever that persecution is, whatever that trial is. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I've said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Well, that's understandable. I mean, after all this that Jesus is telling them, their hearts are grieved. They're filled with sorrow. Well, I guess so. We would feel the same if we were there then. Then there are times whenever sorrow does fill our hearts and grief does fill our hearts. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. Jesus always told the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. You ought to put a big amen after that verse right there. The prince of this world is already judged, folks. He's already judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, that's the second time he calls him the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all, there it is again, what's that word? Come on, everybody. Truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, he shall speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. And then he goes on, and he talks about other promises. He talks about his return. And then from here, if you read the rest of chapter 16, by the time that chapter is ended, he's arrived at the garden. He separates himself from the disciples. in the garden, takes three of them with him a little bit deeper in the garden, then separates from them himself, and then everything that we read about in the sufferings of Christ, the garden suffering, and then everything that followed materializes, including the crucifixion. So Jesus prepared them, first of all, with the reality of what they would face, the persecution, the hatred, etc., from people that do not know God. And then he gave them the promise of his Holy Spirit, that he would be with us, that he would strengthen us, he would guide us, he would protect us. Folks, if you're not walking in the conscious awareness and confidence of the Spirit's protection and power on your life, then you don't understand anything what Jesus is saying here. Without the protection and power of the Holy Spirit, we are all sunk. So when you look at the enemies that are mighty, as David said, and they are more than the hairs of your head in number, and you would be tempted to be distraught, remember that Holy Spirit is with you, he is in you, he empowers you, he protects you, and there's nothing that man can do to you without God's permission. He gives them that promise, and then, and we don't have time to go into it, in the latter part of chapter 16, he talks about his return. So he gives them what they need to be aware of in order that they might face these difficulties with confidence and not be surprised and shocked, but then he also gives them the promise of his power, the promise of his protection, the promise of his guidance, etc., etc. So, folks, it doesn't matter what people say about us. It doesn't matter how vengeful they are. It doesn't matter how hateful they are. It doesn't matter how much they try to destroy and maim and hurt. We're not surprised. These people are giving themselves away as to who they really are. They are revealing to everyone that they know not the Father and they know not Christ, or they could not act in such a way. And then we understand that no matter what they do or attempt to do, greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. Let's stand for closing prayer.